Hello, and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
Well, if you notice the study guide, it's not from Mark this week. It's in Matthew chapter 1. Verses 18 through 25 will be our focus. We finished Mark chapter 3 last week, so instead of getting into Mark chapter 4 and taking just part of it and getting back into it in January, we thought that we would take the next couple of weeks, this week and next week, to study the circumstances surrounding the birth of Christ. The circumstances surrounding the birth of Christ. Our text again is Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. We've given you the entire chapter because the first 17 verses is the introduction to our study for today. Remember that Matthew wrote his gospel to present to the Jews their promised coming Messiah. So in the beginning of his gospel, Matthew is presenting the ancestry of Christ through Joseph in order to prove to the Jews that Christ is Yeshua HaMashiach, that is Jesus the Christ, that he is the promised coming Messiah legally. For a Jewish person to be influenced by Matthew's writings about the Jesus Christ being the Messiah, Yeshua HaMashiach, you would have to prove to them that he is the Messiah through the legal ancestry, that he's the fulfillment of the prophetical work through the ancestry. So the first 17 verses, Matthew presents the ancestry of Christ through Joseph, proving that Jesus Christ is the legal heir to the throne through Joseph himself. Now, there's another genealogy in the Scriptures. It's in Luke chapter 3. That's Mary's genealogy. Both Joseph and Mary were from the house of David, and the genealogy runs through both. It is interesting. So I point out to you that there are various sections in this chapter that we have listed for you, but I point out to you in Matthew chapter 1, verses 2 through 16, he presents the ancestry to us. He is emphasizing the cadence. He's emphasizing the cadence in the genealogy that is involved in presenting this lineage or the list of names. Ancestry is established through the man, not the woman, in Jewish genealogy. Keep that in mind, because that's the key to the understanding, the presentation of this chapter. That is why it says, at the beginning in verse 1, Abraham produced Isaac, and Isaac produced Jacob, and Jacob produced Judah and his brothers. Goes from man to man, up the line. That is the cadence that is found all the way through the lineage, and that is how it is presented in Jewish scriptures in order to go from Abraham all the way up to leading to Joseph, who is the husband of Mary. There are also five women listed in this list, this lineage, which is very unusual since women are not included in the lineage to prove genealogies. The fifth woman that is mentioned is in verse 16. And Jacob produced Joseph, the husband of Mary. So she's mentioned. I have to include this detail because I know it is there. I know that the English translations say that Joseph was told to take Mary as his wife. No, it is, do not be afraid to take Mary, your wife. Not as your wife, she's already his wife when this transpires in Matthew chapter 1. She is already his wife when the angel appears, and we will explain that in a moment. But in verse 16, and Jacob produced Joseph, the husband of Mary, from out of whom was born Jesus, the one being called Christ. The term from out of whom is not masculine, it is feminine. So he's going from masculine man to masculine man in the cadence of the ancestry until he gets to Joseph and he says that Joseph is the husband of Mary from out of whom. The word whom is feminine. So he changes from masculine to feminine, but it is out of Mary was born Jesus, the one being called the Christ. Joseph was not Jesus' father. Jesus was not conceived by Joseph, but by the Holy Spirit in Mary. Joseph did not become the father to Jesus until the Lord's circumcision on the eighth day when they named the child. And Joseph was then made the legal father, but not the actual parental father. So there needs to be an explanation for this change from masculine all the way through the ancestry list to all of a sudden to feminine. It wasn't from out of Joseph, it was from out of Mary. So this needs to be an explanation. The cadence goes all the way through from man to man with a few women mentioned. So the cadence skips over from the man to the woman. It is not from out of Joseph that Christ has come, but from out of the Mary. So that involves an explanation. And that's what we have in verses 18 through 25. The explanation as to why Matthew says that Jesus came out from Mary and not from Joseph. Though Jesus was in the legal line, Joseph did not produce Jesus, so there had to be this explanation. Therefore, we have verses 18 through 25. In verses 18 to 21 is the predicament of Joseph. The predicament of Joseph. And verse 18 starts out, now the birth of Jesus Christ was this way. So you see, he has to explain this, is how the birth of Christ took place, which is why it is from Mary and not from Joseph. But there are three things in Joseph's predicament that he had to deal with. The first is his social circumstances. Three things Joseph deals with. The first one, social circumstances. Verse 18 says, for after his mother Mary had been betrothed or engaged to Joseph, after she became betrothed or engaged, before which time they came together, she was found having a child in her womb, from out of the Holy Spirit as a source. So here are his social circumstances. Interesting, she was found to be with child. We will see through this narrative that she never told anybody what had happened to her. And Joseph went through a lot in order to deal with the situation until God intervened and sent an angel to speak to Joseph. In the Jewish social structure, when two people became what we would know of as engaged, is really in the Hebrew, kiddushin. The kiddushin is the pledge of purity. It lasted for 1 year. So 1 year they had to wait before they actually consummated their marriage. Began with a betrothal or engagement. Began with this engagement time. But at the beginning of the betrothal, they legally became husband and wife. So to become legally husband and wife, they had to be, that's part of the engagement period, not after, but part of. It required a divorce to break the engagement, what we would know as the engagement. It is during this engagement time that Mary is found to be pregnant. She's discovered to be pregnant. She began to show. Questions were asked. And still, Mary didn't say anything until God intervened and spoke for her. And the social circumstances that Joseph and Mary had to go through were very difficult. This is the kiddushin, the one-year pledge of purity. The marriage is called the kupah, which is why you see sometimes in movies when they have the Jewish weddings where they throw two wine glasses onto the floor at the end of the ceremony to break them on the floor and stomp on them and say, kupah. That is a sign that the marriage has been consummated. So this is during the kiddushin, before which time they came together, she was found having a child in her womb from out of the Holy Spirit. Emphasize to you again that here is the second point, is that she was found to be pregnant. She did not declare her pregnancy. It was that she was found during this time. Obviously, she began to show, and it was discovered. She never said a thing to anybody. She never told Joseph all that happened. And this was from out of the Holy Spirit. So the social circumstances that Joseph found himself in were very difficult. How do I deal with this? My bride is pregnant during the kiddushin. I didn't make her pregnant, so she got pregnant by someone else. What do I do? This brings us to the religious circumstances that Joseph had to go through. In verse 19, Joseph, her husband, being righteous and not willing to publicly expose her, he decided to send her away or divorce her privately. He, being a righteous man, he had to handle the situation according to the scripture. In Deuteronomy chapter 22, verses 23 and 24, it gives under the law what people are to do with a woman who has been either raped or committed sexual immorality on her own. If she participated voluntarily, she was to be put to death. If she was raped and it was forced on her, then whoever raped her would be put to death, but she would be held as innocent. Well, Joseph, being a righteous man, he goes to the scripture as to how to handle the situation. He cannot figure it out because she is not talking. And he can't figure out if she was raped or she did this purposely with somebody. See, she's not defending herself. She's not explaining what happened in her life. But someone in the Jewish community, in society, said it was a Roman soldier from the Roman guard that got her pregnant. So there was a rumor being spread that she got pregnant from a Roman guard. They even had a guy picked out that committed immorality, that she supposedly committed immorality with. That is very interesting. Joseph does not know. Do we stone her and put her to death? Or do I do according to Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 1? That is, give her a writing of in divorcement and send her out on her own. He decides on the second, not to have her put to death, because nobody knows what happened. He decides to send her away with a certificate of divorce, to not make her a public example or to expose her publicly, and to have her stoned in a public trial. But he decided to send her away privately. But now to the spiritual circumstances. Verse 20. And after he had considered these things, notice the aorist participle. After he had considered these things. It is after Joseph considered all of these things that he had already come to a decision of what he is going to do. He's going to send her away and divorce her according to Deuteronomy 24, verse 1. But verse 20 says, and after he had considered these things, an angel of the Lord appeared to him, according to a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, you should not fear to take alongside of you Mary, your wife. Notice it's not as your wife, but to take Mary, your wife. Don't be afraid to take her alongside of you. For the one which has been conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. So this is the first time that Joseph knows what happened. I think it's amazing how Mary just left it up to the Lord to explain it. Left it up to the Lord in his timing to intercede. Even intercede after Joseph made a decision to put her away by way of divorce. Until an angel of the Lord appeared to him and told him to take Mary as your wife. So this is the first time when an angel of the Lord appears to Joseph and tells him. The first time he has any information. Even when Joseph goes through his considerations as to what to do, she does not say a word. She lets the Lord take care of it. An angel intervenes and tells Joseph in verse 21, and she will give birth to a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he himself will save his people from their sins. So then Matthew in his commentary in verses 22 and 23 tells us of the prophecy concerning Christ, that his birth might be fulfilled in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, when it says that a virgin shall be with child in her womb and shall give birth to a son. They will call his name Emmanuel, which is being translated, the God is with us. But then we have verses 24 and 25. It tells us the performance of Joseph. It says, after he had been aroused from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord gave commandment to him, and he took alongside of him his wife, and he was not knowing her. as he did not have physical relationships with her. Notice the imperfect tense. Continuously in the past, he had no sexual or physical relationship with her, until which time she gave birth to her son, the firstborn, and he called his name Jesus. We emphasize to you the word until. He had no relations with her until she gave birth to her firstborn son. We know in Matthew chapter 13, verses 55 through 56, it tells us that Mary and Joseph did have physical relationships after the birth of Christ. The Lord's half-brothers and sisters are listed in Matthew 13, verses 55 and 56. His brothers, and he had sisters, plural. He had plural sisters, multiple sisters and brothers. Now I draw your attention back to verse 21. That's really the central theme of the message for the day. The purpose for his birth. The purpose for his birth in verse 21. You will call his name Jesus, which in Hebrew is Yeshua, Jesus, which means Yahweh saves. His name will be Jesus, for he himself will save his people from their sins. That's the purpose for him coming, that he will save his people from their sins, because he is Yeshua, Jesus. Yeshua saves, so he came to save his people from their sins. I emphasize to you the word from the text. We know the scriptures teach us that Jesus came to be our Savior and to die on the cross so that we might be forgiven of our sins. But this text says purposely that he came to save us from our sins. It emphasizes deliverance. It emphasizes separation from the source of sin itself. We know in 1 John chapter 3 at verse 8, it says the devil is the sinner from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy, or more literally loosen, the works of the devil. He came specifically to free and to loosen people from the very source of sin, the devil himself. That is what salvation is. Salvation is literally deliverance from a spiritual power that dominates a person's life. It causes them to rebel against Christ and not surrender to him. In Romans chapter 8, verse 2, it says, the law of the Spirit of the life in Christ Jesus, that is, the very Spirit of the life of Jesus Christ himself that came into me, this life has freed me from the law of sin and death. Something happened in me when his Spirit came into me that separated me from the very source of sin that was dominating my life and causing me to walk my own way and not surrender to Christ. He freed me, loosed me, destroyed the work of the devil. He no longer dominates. Paul said in Romans chapter 6, verse 14, that sin shall no longer dominate and lord it over us. Sin still rules and reigns in my physical body, but it is no longer lord over my spirit and over my soul where Christ dwells. That is the salvation that takes place. It is not religion. It is spiritual. When a person receives the Spirit of Christ, when they are born of the Spirit of Christ, they are saved from their sins, from the sins dominating and lording it over their life. Let us remember, he was born to come to be the Savior of the world and to save his people from their sins. That is the purpose for him coming. The purpose of one's life dictates one's lifestyle. Did you catch that? Let me repeat it. The purpose of one's life dictates one's lifestyle. The purpose for his birth was revealed in three ways. The purpose for his birth was revealed in three ways. First, by the way he was born. He was born lowly. In Luke chapter 2, verse 7, it tells us he was born in a cave where the animals were kept. He was born lowly. He chose the low road because he was coming for the purpose of presenting himself as the sacrifice for the sins of the world. Therefore, he was born in a lowly condition. Secondly, his purpose was shown in the way that he came, his lifestyle. Expressing his purpose for coming was also shown in the way he lived. This is the hard part. We see from Isaiah chapter 49, verse 4, in our study that the Messiah, before he came forward, says, I have labored for nothing, uselessness, and worthlessness. I have exhausted my strength. And the human appears that he failed during his first coming. Very few people received him. Very few people followed him. In John chapter 8, verse 41, the religious leaders told Jesus, we have not been born out of fornication. This is when Jesus was rebuking them. And so we're showing that for 33 years, the reputation of this little family was that Jesus was born out of sexual immorality. And so they threw this up in his face. We be not born of fornication. In other words, how do you talk to us this way? You see, the Lord's reputation and Joseph and Mary for those 33 years was that he was born as an illegitimate child out of wedlock. In John chapter 7, verses 3 through 5, it tells us that his half-brothers would taunt him. They did not believe in him. And they taunted him when all the people left Jesus after he told them the truth, that they must feed upon himself instead of the free lunch that he offered. All these people left. 20,000 people left Jesus and left him with the 12. And his half-brothers taunted him and said, you should go into Jerusalem, perform some more miracles, gain another following, get more people for yourself. So they taunted him. Here's a good one in Psalm 69, verse 8. Has to do with the suffering of the first coming of Messiah. In Psalm 69, 8, it tells us, this is the Messiah speaking, I am become a stranger to my brothers and an alien to my mother's children. An alien and a stranger. Can you imagine being Christ and living with half-brothers and half-sisters and then telling you, we know who our father is, but who is your father? Throwing it up in his face. They taunted him for 33 years. Even his mother and brothers coming to show up at one of his teachings. Remember, we studied this last week. They showed up to take him home. They thought he was mad. He was crazy, out of his mind. They were thinking, oh, he's really flipped now. He thinks he's the Messiah. But he still chose to live a lowly road. And thirdly, his purpose for coming is evident in how he died. How he was born, how he lived, and how he died. He died, he suffered, was mocked, was beaten. He submitted to that. His human family had rejected him. His nation, Israel, had rejected him, his own people. And even the handful that he had at the end were scattered because of the shame of the death on the cross. It appears to be a failure from the human standpoint. But of course, we know that he rose from the dead. We know that he was ascended up to heaven and sent his spirit to indwell other believers. But let me say to you, as we remember the birth of Christ and his purpose for being here, that because of that purpose, the way he chose to be born, the way he chose to live, and the way he chose to die, was all in line with fulfilling that one purpose. He would not take the temptations from the world to leave that path. But right now, we are going through our first time through, just like Jesus did. We live under the same conditions. The world still tries to reach out and to say, look what I have to offer you. Get off the path. That is the purpose for which you are here. And take what the world has to offer. As one preacher said, which is false teaching, one preacher says, go for the good life now. Go for your best life now. That is the same thing that Satan told Jesus. He said, look what the world has to offer. You are giving it all up to sacrifice yourself to free people from their sins. But look at what the world has to offer. Satan is continually trying to bait us. You only have one time through. You better not surrender your life and give up your life for Christ now. Look at what you're giving up. What are you giving up? Nothing. Christ gave up everything so that he might accomplish the purpose for his life. So it's up to us. Even in this time of the year, we determine, what is my purpose for being here? Is it true that Christ created me and brought me into this world at a certain time in history? Is it true that he has a specific purpose for me in his kingdom? The answer to that is yes, a specific purpose. Jesus came to die for the sins of the world. He lived a life as he passed through this, his first time through, when they tried to make him a king and tried to set him up as royalty. He took the low road. He suffered the humiliation of the taunts of the people, and so that he might accomplish his purpose. What is our purpose for being here? It's to know Christ and be an influence, an effect on everybody around us when they come in contact with us. We have to watch our decision-making in order for Christ to be effective. It's important to understand these things in light of the fact that the world, in its glamour, celebrates Christmas with glory and pageantry, when in reality there was no Christmas parades for Jesus. He came lowly, and that's what we need to realize. That's the reality, spiritual reality of the situation. Is not take the pageantry of the world and the glories of the world, but rather remember the lowliness of Christ, how he was born, how he lived, and how he died. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for sending your Son to deliver us from our sins. That is to separate us and deliver us from the spiritual force of Satan that caused us to sin against Christ and rebel against him. We thank you for that, for the fact that Jesus surrendered his life in the human, in what a human evaluation would determine or make a decision that his first time through this life up to his resurrection was a failure. It would seem that way, but it was Jesus taking the low road, not taking praise from the world, but keeping his eyes on the purpose for which he was sent, that's to save us from our sins. He wasn't to be deterred or to be distracted from the purpose of the cross and the finished work on the cross. Help us to learn, Lord. We're going through now our first time. There will be a second time when Christ comes and he will set up his kingdom and we will rule with him for 1,000 years. But until that time comes, the world still reaches out to us to try to get us off the path, to get us to take part of what the world has to offer rather than surrender to Christ. Teach us the importance of the life of Christ and his purpose for coming and his birth, his lifestyle, and his death, which all lined up with that purpose. So our purpose in life will determine our lifestyle and how we approach life. Show us and reveal to us what our purpose is, and help us to worship the Christ who came in a humbling manner to die for our sins. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.